The first Bible reading today is from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, God, according to your faithful love. Wipe away my wrongdoings, according to your great compassion. Wash me completely, clean of my guilt, purify me in my sin. Because I know my wrongdoings, my sin is always right in front of me. I've sinned against you, you alone. I've committed evil in your sight. That's why you are justified when you render your verdict, completely correct when you issue your judgment. Yes, I was born in guilt, in sin, from the moment my mother conceived me. And yes, you want truth in the most hidden places. You teach me wisdom in the most secret place. Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and celebration again. Let the bones you crushed rejoice once more. Hide your face from my sins. Wipe away all my guilty deeds. Create a clean heart for me, God, but put a new faithful spirit deep inside me. Please don't throw me out of your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Return the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me with a willing spirit.
Our second I've got the power. Our second reading comes from Paul's letter to Ephesus. At one time, you were like a dead person. Because of the things you did wrong, your offenses against God, you used to live like people of this world. You followed the rule of a destructive spiritual power. This is the spirit of disobedience to God's will that is now at work in persons whose lives are characterized by disobedience. At one time, you were like those persons. All of you used to do whatever felt good and whatever you thought you wanted, so that you were children headed for punishment just like everyone else. However, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. He did this because of the great love that he has for us. You are saved by God's grace. And God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Christ Jesus. God did this to show future generations the greatness of his grace by the goodness that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't like to talk about sin. And you may have noticed over the last almost 6 years that I hardly ever do. And yet, as we get to the end of this series on questions and questions that come to us about our faith, we cannot avoid at some point talking about sin. And you have to understand, I was a teacher. And I was a teacher when it was really important to always stress the positive. And I have been trained to look for those strong points, to build on strengths and not to focus on weaknesses. And I think that's important because there have been generations and there have been times when we have been so focused on evil that it's all we can think about. And there's nothing that evil likes better than for us to spend our time thinking about evil. But there comes a time also when we have to recognize our limitations, that we have to be aware of where we fall short, and we need to understand that all of us fall short, that part of our human condition is to mess up. And if we don't realize this, if we don't understand that everyone messes up, we begin to think that we need to be perfect just on our own, through our own abilities. And I see this in our young people. I see this in some of our folks that are so depressed because they can't keep up with the expectations they have for themselves. They've felt like they have to do it all themselves, and if they don't, that they're all alone. So recognizing that all of us stumble, that all of us fall, that it's part of our human nature to make mistakes, that's important for us. And the other side of this is that on occasion, although some people are aiming way too high and are trying to do it on their own, we have a whole bunch of people who look at themselves and think, you know what? I am just not too bad. I am okay just the way I am. Look at the world, you know, I'm not out there robbing the 7-Eleven. I haven't gone out and beat someone up. I wasn't out last night partying with my friends. I'm pretty good. And when we start thinking that way, we don't set our sights high enough. We get satisfied with who we are and how we are and what we're doing. And we live mediocre and uninspired lives. And our scriptures, they tell us the truth. They don't tell us that we're perfect, but they also tell us to aim for God's perfection. Not on our own strength, but on God's strength. And through God's grace. Now, traditionally, if I were giving this sermon, I would pull out a good story, and you know I'm going to do it again. I was reading the newsletter from the rescue mission downtown, and they have the best stories of the men and the women who go through their program and find transformation through Jesus Christ. And this month, the story is about Taj. And Taj is a former criminal, and he's cleaning up his act. He starts out with, kind of in the middle of the story, he says, "The guy who assaulted me was someone I knew from my past. He said I owed him money for a drug debt. He told me that if I would give him my beloved bicycle that I ride everywhere, it would settle our debt. I said no, he could not have my bike. I watched the guy walk away down the platform and retrieve something from his backpack. He walked back towards me and showed me a gun. This was a track station with many other people on it, but he discreetly pointed his gun at me and told me to give him the bike. I said he was just going to have to shoot me in broad daylight. I tell you this story and how it ended, I'll tell it later, but I share it now to illustrate how my life has changed since I came to the rescue mission a year ago. Last year, I came before a judge who was ready to send me to prison yet again. We need to be on the next one. There he is. My life, to that point, had been shaped by one moment when I was 15. The man who I considered my father beat my mother to death in front of me and my four siblings. My sister, brothers, and I were heartbroken, rudderless, and devastated. We have all dealt with that day differently. I dealt with it by spending most of the last 20 years in addiction, including both selling and doing meth. I have been in prison 5 times and have never completed probation, always committing another crime before my probation ended, landing me back in jail. A year ago, I was again before a judge charged with theft and selling meth. The judge looked at my arrest record, was rightfully disgusted with me. He told me he was going to run my charges consecutively, one after another, which meant I would do more time in prison than if my charges ran concurrently. But in the days leading up to seeing the judge, I had been praying. While I didn't have any real relationship with God, I did believe he exists, and I knew I needed his help. Someone at the jail where I was staying had told me about the rescue mission's New Life program. I had talked to my lawyer about it. I prayed to God that the judge would have mercy on me. I asked God to somehow get me into the New Life program instead of prison. To my amazement, the judge told me he would give me one last chance. He let me enter the New Life program instead of prison. I told the judge that the next time he saw me in court, he would be letting me off probation. And that's just what happened 1 week ago. I went back to court to see the same judge. He said, "You have done everything I have asked you. I am releasing you from your probation." This is the first time I have ever completed probation, and I could not have done it without you and the rescue mission. Because of the New Life program, I came to realize the real reason I was doing drugs was to mask the pain of my mother's death, and because I felt I needed to use drugs to have friends. All my friends use drugs. And I felt important because I could get them drugs. When I did drugs and bought drugs, it seemed to make my friends happy, so I kept doing it. Through Bible studies, the chapel service, the church services, God started working on me. I quit all drugs and alcohol and have been sober now for 10 months. It's like what my counselor, George Sproul, tells me. When you put good into your mind, good will come out. When you put bad into your mind and body, bad will come out. So all that good that God and the New Life program put into me changed me. I trusted that God loved me and wanted to help me. Before, I had blamed God, or at least questioned him for what had happened to my mother. I wondered why God hadn't stepped in and saved her. Why did he let her die? But I have come to understand that God has made a way for us to live with him after this life through believing in his son. That said, it's not like everything that has happened to me has been perfect since I followed Jesus. He goes on to tell the story of how he had a great job and had an accident on the job and lost it, and now he's in the process of looking for a job. But he has hope. And he goes back to that first story. He said, back at the track station, God kept me safe there too. The new trust in God is why I acted so differently on that track station. When that guy pulled out that gun and pointed at me, I told him to go ahead and shoot me. Instead, he took the gun and bashed me over the head with it. I fell to the ground and ran off. I love that. You got to really be down and out where when someone bashes you over the head, it's good news. But he didn't get shot. He says the old me would have let him go and waited until I saw him again on the street to get revenge. But I thought to myself, this time, What would a normal, sober person do? So he reported him to the police, and the police did pick him up, and the fella is now in jail. His whole attitude towards living has changed. He has not been perfected, but he is on the way to living a new life. His willingness to do this is because he recognized what a mess he was in. We talk about sin because if we don't recognize our sinfulness, we can't get any better. If you don't see a problem, you're not going to correct it. In the Ephesians reading, Paul points out something that we do that the people of his time did as well. We live with the values of the society that we're born into. And we think that the way that our society runs is just the way it is, that it's normal. And yet there are hundreds of societies that have existed, and each one of them has their own rules, their own way of living. And each one has a way that it can bring us out of alignment with our Creator. In this day, addiction to drugs and alcohol is rampant. In this day, as we watch video games where people fall and die and suffer and are tortured, it begins to seem normal. And we need to look at the values of our society and evaluate them in light of what we know through Scripture. To live not as people who are defeated, who just go along to get along, but to live as transformed people, we first have to realize that our world is deformed, and that to conform to the world is to put ourselves in jeopardy. This is a sinfulness that we don't even recognize. It just seems like everybody's doing it. That was true in Paul's time. It's true in our time. That's why we need to step back sometimes and evaluate what our friends are doing. Sometimes it's not drugs and alcohol. Sometimes it's wealth. We see our friends spending money that they don't have and getting into debt. We see the large houses and we think that they're wealthy, and we find out that it's a hollow living. Living in fear of the debt collector and trying to collect as much as we can for ourselves. This too is a way of the world. This too is sin. We are called not to live just for ourselves, not to just live lives that are full of material goods, but to live for others. The ways of the world are not always evil, but sometimes they are. And we need to hold each other accountable. So what about me? What about my life? What do I need to do to see so that I am ready to let God transform me? Where am I falling short? An examined life, a life where each day we look and say, okay, this is where I've messed up, but not to stay in that place of where I have messed up, but to see where I've fallen short so I know where I need to go next. Just like an athlete in training, we need to see how strong we are and where our weaknesses are so that we can improve physically and spiritually. Once we know we are broken, once we know we have fallen short, once we know how human we are, that's when we call upon God. That's when our faith comes in. That's when God showers God's grace. And what has been broken can become beautiful again. If we let grace be the melody in our life, if we let God's hope fill us, we are not then lost in our sin, but we can be relieved from our sin. We can be released from our sin. We can move on to be better than we ever imagined, as good as God imagines us to be, because God has dreams for us beyond our own dreams. We talk about sin not so that we can beat our breasts and feel bad, not so that we can become wretched. We talk about sin so that we have a starting place and we're willing to let God into our lives to help change us. Because as long as we think we're good enough, as long as we think we're not so bad, as long as we think we can be perfect on our own, there's no place for God. We talk about sin so that we can let the great physician, so that we can let Jesus Christ into our lives to heal us. May it be so.